Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, as we confessed last week, talked about last week, your word is central, it is powerful, so that we pray that this morning you might minister to us through your word, so that we might be built up in faith, convicted of sin, and shown the hope and the mercy that is in Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever known a person who seemed to be only able to talk about one thing? Every conversation is about work or the kids or the Bears. You do your best to maneuver the conversation to greener pastures, but the sinkhole opens up and you get sucked back in. Whenever my wife's family gets together, you can be sure that the same two or three stories will somehow come up in conversation. Somehow it will come up that the story of the camping trip all those years ago when Toria was a little girl and she didn't want to climb to the top of that hill and she screamed all the way. And then on the way down the hill, her little sister went off running and she couldn't stop and her grandfather had to go sprinting off behind her. Every time we get together, the same story is told as if we had not told the story 3 months prior to that. When we get together over the Christmas holidays, I'm considering preempting everyone and just going ahead and telling the story when I first walk in the door and getting it all over with. I can't make too much fun of my in-laws, of course. When my college friends and I get together, we do the exact same thing. We spend so much time telling stories about what we used to do, all the stories from college, that we don't actually do anything new. We don't make new stories. We just tell old stories. There's a story of the guy who got himself locked inside his dorm room. We had to bust down the door. Or the time that my professor stormed out of class because he was angry at us. There was the time my dad made such a huge portion of chicken Alfredo over spring break that it's still a story today. Stories that mean absolutely nothing to you, but to my friends and I, they are absolute treasures. I like to think that all of us are like this in some way or another. We are broken records about certain topics or under certain circumstances. If someone could be a fly on the wall during our church services, he might think that we are talking about the same thing week after week. In fact, I hope someone would think that. I hope that as he listened to the music and the prayers and the preaching and even the conversations before and after the service, that one topic would come up over and over again. And I hope that one topic would be the gospel. We are in a series on the vision and the values of Holy Trinity Church. We have one vision, which you can read here on the sheet, and seven values. Seven principles that are particularly important to us, that give us a snapshot of who we are. They are the genetic code of Holy Trinity. And today's value for us to consider is the power of the gospel. This is what you can read on our church website, in which Tim is going to put up on our screen behind me. Because today, many people are wondering, what in the world has God up to? The conviction of Holy Trinity Church is that God has answered that question by sending Jesus into the world. God's gospel, or good news, is a message of Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe that this gospel is spreading, active, and growing in our world. In fact, we hold that God has promised to expand the horizons of this good news until new Christians and new churches spring up from every people group in the world. We value spreading the gospel by our witness, for the gospel is the power of God to transform all who believe. We count it a privilege to pray for, equip, train, and send people out to spread the gospel where His Spirit enables them. today our passage from God's Word is a lot shorter than that. It's so short that you could almost tweet it. But it is so monumentally significant for understanding who we are as human beings and for understanding the kind of God who rules over us and the world. Many of you have gone to the top of the Willis Tower. I've been to the top of the Sears Tower, but not the Willis. When you get to the top, there are these great big windows that give you an amazing view of the city and the lake, and if it's a clear day, of Indiana, Wisconsin, and even Michigan across the lake. But imagine if all those big windows were replaced by blank walls, and there was only one little window to look out from that you had to put your face up to the glass. But when you did, from this one little window, you had this great panorama of the whole city. Our passage today is like that little window. When we put our eyes up to the glass, we have this immense view of God and ourselves. So let's put our eyes up to the window this morning. The main point that Paul is making in the passage that Oscar has just read is that the gospel is powerful to save. The gospel is powerful to save. That's all he's saying. That's a funny word, though, isn't it? Gospel. We use it all the time. It's part of our Christian lingo. We say that we're a gospel church, or we're a gospel people. But what does the word gospel mean? Where does it come from? The English word gospel comes from the Old English word good spell. It was written like Godspell, pronounced good spell. Good meant good, and spell meant news or message. So what became shortened to gospel is just literally, originally, good news. And the word that Paul uses here in the Greek is the same thing. It means good news. So in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news." That's all the word means. The gospel, then, is news. It is something that is announced and made known with words. And it's not just any news, but good news. So what is this good news that Paul is unashamed of? If you look back at the very beginning of the letter, we get a better sense of what Paul is talking about. He introduces himself in verse 1 as Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God. He then explains a bit about what this gospel is in the next few verses. He says it is his gospel, he says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel, then, is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of who he is, the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's the good news of what he's done. As Paul will say over and over again in his letters, the central fact about Jesus is that he was crucified and raised from the dead. This is the good news, then, that Paul has been set apart for and that he is unashamed of. The good news that Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, was put to death on a cross and 3 days later rose again from the dead. And it's this message, he says in verse 16, that this is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is powerful to save. He says something similar in 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A few verses later, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The gospel, the word of the cross, Christ crucified, this is the power of God to save. In verse 17, he says pretty much the same thing in a different way. He says, "For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The phrase righteousness of God can mean several things. Sometimes it means God's righteous, moral, holy, perfect character. Sometimes it means the righteousness that God gives to people when they believe in him. Here, though, I think it means it is his saving work among his people. God's righteousness here is the way he reaches down to rescue his people. And the thing that reveals that saving righteousness most clearly is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ crucified is the power of God for salvation. Have you ever seen real power? I always remember when the vice president came to Chicago for some reason or another a few years ago. And not only was the entire interstate coming in from O'Hare closed, but every bridge and tunnel crossing the interstate was closed too. It caused my errands a bit of a headache. That's called clout in Chicago. Or maybe you have in mind not politics, but some demonstration of brute strength. Several months ago, I saw a photo from the National Geographic magazine of an enormous gray whale swimming right up next to an underwater diver, a cameraman. And the whale looked impossibly big, and the diver looked almost like a toy in comparison. The whale could have launched the diver out of the water like a tennis ball if it wanted to. The vice president could choose to shut down an interstate if you wanted to. That's the power, the ability to do whatever you want to do. Now think of the kind of power God has. Unlimited power, power of a different kind altogether. If the diver looked like a whale, if the diver looked like a toy next to the whale, Psalm 104:26 says that God made the whale to be his toy playing in the water. Isaiah 40 says that to God, all the vice presidents and presidents and the rulers and the other powerful rulers of the earth are like grasshoppers in his eyes, bugs. And so if you ask the question, where is the power of the supremely powerful God most potently shown? And the answer is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. But of course, we have to ask, salvation from what? If you are saved, you have to be saved from something. If you are rescued, you have to be rescued from something. So what does the gospel save you from? Verse 18 answers that question. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The gospel, the power of God, saves you from the wrath of God. Not from your bad decisions. Not from your regrettable mistakes. The gospel will rescue you from those things as well, but that is not the great danger that Paul is talking about. The gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, saves you from God's righteous wrath against your unrighteousness. And just to hammer the point home, Paul spends the next two chapters saying that absolutely everybody is in the same danger. It doesn't matter if you've grown up sitting under God's law with true religious instruction. It doesn't matter if you grew up bowing down to idols because that's what your mama taught you to do. For all have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. He says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, he says in another place. A lot of times during our congregational prayer, we are exhorted to silently confess our sins. Consider what we're doing in those moments, in that brief pause. We are bringing up to the surface in our minds what God already knows. All of those things, all those little private sins or the big scandalous ones are confessions of our unrighteousness. And whether we like it or not, we are admitting that Paul is right, that our nature, our core nature and character and identity is one of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And our default is to suppress the truth of who God is. And to be in that condition, Paul says, is to be in the greatest danger. God's terrible wrath is revealed against that condition. And the divine sentence of eternal death hangs over you unless you're rescued from it. And that rescue, that salvation, Paul says, is the gospel. Jesus Christ has come. He has brought salvation not by quenching God's wrath, but by taking that wrath on himself as he died on the cross for unrighteous, ungodly, truth-suppressing sinners like you and me. And he was buried in a Roman tomb, in a borrowed tomb, after he died on a Roman cross. And 3 days later, he raised again from the dead. That's the power of God for salvation. That's his main point. The gospel is powerful to save. Now, for the rest of our time, I want us to consider three applications from this main point. The most obvious application is believe. Again, Paul says this two times in two different ways. He says in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed, or the saving activity of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He talks about believing in verse 16 and faith in verse 17. But in the original, the words faith and believe are the same word. He's saying the same thing twice. And that is that the saving power of the gospel has one target in view. Whoever believes the gospel, whoever receives it in faith. And just so we don't miss what he's saying, Paul draws a line in the sand to say that faith is the one and only condition for receiving salvation for absolutely anyone. It is for the Jew first and also to the Greek, he says in verse 16. In verse 14, he says that he's under obligation to preach both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, because the gospel is powerful to save them too, if they receive it in faith. The same goes for men and women, for rich and poor, high school dropouts and PhDs. The gospel is powerful to save absolutely anyone who receives it in faith. Do you know what Christian faith is? I've ever heard conversations at work about faith that basically means a positive outlook on life. No matter all the bad things that might happen, people say, everything will work out in the end. You just need faith. Just believe, and everything will be fine. That's not Christian faith. And faith isn't just an intellectual assent to the truthfulness of something. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I myself cannot prove that, absolutely. I suppose it's always possible that there is some global conspiracy to convince me that he actually was the real president when in fact he was not. Or maybe it's that George Washington only exists as a character in my mind, something that my subconscious has invented to fill some psychological void that I have. I mean, those things are possible. But I think it's much more likely that he was the first president. I believe that he was the first president. I am affirming the fact as true. But that's not what Christian faith is. Genuine saving faith is not a bare intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And it's not a hazy, feel-good, positive attitude that God is on your side or something like that. Saving faith is when you see your danger, you understand the nature of your sin and God's judgment against it, and then, with nowhere else to go, you receive Jesus Christ as a gift and rest and trust in him as your Savior. The gospel is the power of God to save those who receive it with that kind of faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe? We've heard the cliche that actions speak louder than words. And it's true in this case. It's very possible to say, I have faith in Jesus, and then go and live your life as if what you're really trusting in to save you isn't Jesus, but something else. You are working out a self-salvation plan, as I've heard Joseph Kim put it. If I just try my hardest, or if I do something really positive and helpful for people, then I will be righteous or authentic or something like that. If I do my job really well, then I'll be acceptable in God's eyes or in the eyes of whatever God it is whose favor I'm seeking. The gospel isn't a self-salvation plan. It's the news that something has been done for you by someone else. And the only thing that you could ever do is believe. Receive that undeserved gift with faith. To believe the gospel is the first application. The second application is that the power of the gospel is a powerful motivation for ministry. Paul begins verse 16 by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the rest of the passage of our passages is explanation of for why he's not ashamed of it. And the reason he's not ashamed of it is because it is the power of God for salvation. So he's not going to give it up. He's not going to get embarrassed or frightened as if it might get him in trouble with the locals. Just the opposite. He says in verse 15 that he is eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's under obligation, as he says in verse 14. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's chomping at the bits to preach it. And that's because the gospel is so powerful. This past week, I've thought a lot about whether I could say the same thing Paul is saying. Could I say with just as much boldness and confidence that I am not ashamed of the gospel? I don't know. Why is it that I am oftentimes reticent about it? Why is it that I often get really excited and eager to share all kinds of news, but not the good news of Jesus Christ? And I think it's because, at least in those moments, I don't really believe it has power. You and I are not telemarketers. We're not selling a bill of goods. Last week I answered a phone call at work, which I knew right away was some type of telemarketing scam. The voice on the other end of the line said something cryptic about a loan and asked to speak to the owner of the store. I assume his goal was for me to give him some type of information like a bank account number or my social security number or something like that which he could use for his own nefarious purposes. Now, as many of you know, I work for a multi-billion dollar company with thousands of stores in this country alone. My little store doesn't take out bank loans. We don't have an owner. We have stockholders. We have a CEO who lives in Seattle. And though I didn't use these words, as I explained these facts to him, the point I was making was that he had to be pretty sick not to realize the type of business he had called. He was a charlatan, and a pretty bad one, and we both knew it. He was selling a bill of goods, and that wasn't Paul's ministry. And that's not our ministry either. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, you have no reason to be ashamed of it. And because you have no reason to be ashamed of it, you can do the work of gospel ministry in whatever way God has called you to do it. This isn't just an application for preachers who preach the gospel. Because of the power of the gospel, you can unashamedly pray for and disciple that person whom the Lord has laid on your heart. Because of the power of the gospel, you can do that snail's pace, unglamorous work of raising children up under biblical instruction. Whatever type of gospel ministry God has called you to, you can unashamedly devote yourself to it. because the gospel is the power of God. So believe the gospel. Be motivated in your ministry by the power of the gospel. The third, the last supplication, is that the power of the gospel is powerful for the rest of your life. The phrase in verse 17, from faith for faith or from faith to faith, is kind of strange. There's a lot of ideas about what exactly it means. What I think it means is that from beginning to end, the gospel is for those who receive it in faith. From first to last, it is about faith. We like to say that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, not faith plus works, not faith plus anything. It is faith and faith alone. And the obvious implication is that if the good news of Jesus is for those who receive it by faith alone, and if your righteous status before God comes by faith alone, then you will always be righteous in God's eyes by faith alone. If you are a Christian today, God has declared you righteous. He has justified you and said that you are innocent, not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus has done when he took your condemned, sinful status on himself and gave you his righteousness, which you received by faith alone. And when he did that, he didn't put you on probation. He didn't start a trial period to see how things would go. I wonder how many of us beat ourselves up because we never seem to measure up. And the good news is that no, you don't measure up. You never will measure up. But someone measured up for you. You received what he did by faith. And that's all you'll ever need. You can say to yourself, I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not anything close to the person that I want to be. But even so, I have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is enough to keep me going. Where I work in the back room, there's a poster on the wall that lists the core commitments and values of the company. Or at least I think it's there. It might have gotten thrown away for all I know since I never pay attention to it. It's supposed to have some type of bearing on my work ethic or my attitude or something like that. But in reality, it's nothing more than some kind of corporate mumbo-jumbo that a lot of us make so much fun of. But how terribly sad would it be if the same was true for this value, the power of the gospel? What if all it ever amounted to was a paragraph on a website? My challenge to us as a congregation, my challenge to you individually, is to consider what it really means to value the power of the gospel. What different would it be for us? What different would it be for you if the power of the gospel was less like a piece of information on your Facebook profile and more like the driving force in your life? How would your home life be different? How would your work life be different? How would you make the same life decisions? Would you be doing anything different now than you are? It's my prayer that we would be a people who would drink deeply in the gospel and overflow with the gospel. Last night when we were out running errands, we drove near the United Center. And there were so many people walking to the United Center for the Blackhawks game. They were almost all of them were wearing the jersey of their favorite player. And someone could have driven by and known absolutely nothing about Chicago sports and seen them and said, I know what they're about. What if we could be like that? What if we could be a people who are so captivated by the saving love of Jesus Christ that we would be wearing the gospel on our sleeves, as it were? Someone could say, I know what those people are all about. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the life we were meant to live and died the death that we were meant to die. That isn't just good news. It's the best news because it is the power of God for salvation to absolutely anyone who believes. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you praise for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did live the life that we were meant to live and died the death that we were meant to die. We thank you for the power of the gospel that has been powerful to us, to convert me as a child, to convert some of us as adults or as college students. Father, we pray for that power to work even now among us here in this congregation, in our families, in our community groups, in our neighborhoods, and in our city. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.